creation is groaning to get back to the original creation of when there was no sin in this world. So these things happen. And, you know, I think for me, when I was looking at that, I says, man, just think about going to sleep that night and waking up the next day and that to happen. And, you know, the question is, people did pass away. People did die. The question is, were they right with the Lord? I mean, that's a serious question. And, you know, I think about that because, you know, even Jesus used that same illustration about the Tower of Siloam falling on people as an accident. He says, but unless you repent, they will all likewise perish. That stuff's stark stuff. And we have it so comfortable in this world and by God's grace, because everything is by God's grace. But we have to think about, you know, tomorrow's not promised. You know, where are we at? I mean, so this is, for me, it was sobering to look at. Just devastating. And then we were seeing, like, some of the young girls were picking up their dolls and trying to salvage what they could. It was really, really sad. So just wanted to bring that to light. As we start next 4 weeks, we'll do some Christmas sermons. Today, I'm going to ask you guys to keep the temperature down so we don't want nobody to fall asleep, because we really want to pay attention when we get into today's lesson, because we want to talk about prophecy and then obviously get to the Magi, and then we're going to get to the book of Revelation. So we got a lot of stuff to go through today, and hopefully and prayerfully we can get it and by God's grace understand what we're trying to say. So with that, I'm going to ask Harlan to come up. I think it's two purples and a pink, right, Harlan? That was my instruction from Sue. So we get two purples. CeCe's coming. Praise the Lord. Hey, good job, kid. And we're going to light these, and then we'll pray in the service. Notice always Harlan, they always light the one near when I go down, right? One of these days my shirt's going to go on fire, right, Patty? Good job. Good job. You know, before we pray in the service, you know, Miss Kathy's going to give us a few minutes to contemplate as we come before the Lord and be thankful. I mean, just to be thankful for all he's given us, man. I mean, the building and you know, you think about things like that. And I, you know, we live in a fallen world, Miss Kathy. So, you know, we want to think about how God is so kind. And listen, he's coming back. He's coming back for his people. So let us stand and pray. Dear Lord and giver of life, we thank you as we continue our Advent season, expecting, hoping, now obviously for your coming. But with that, Lord, there are a lot of people that we know that don't know you. And that's our prayer. That's our prayer during this season, that, you know, these messages go forth and by God's grace that somebody would hear. And somebody would be saved. And even if there's someone in the congregation today that, you know, may not truly have a relationship with you, we pray by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, that they will acknowledge you as Savior. And not only that, for believers, for us to be encouraged and challenged by the Word of God. Because the Bible says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So as we go over some of the Christmas messages that we're preaching over the next few weeks, give us clarity of mind. Give us a heart to understand. And more than that, to whatever we speak, to see you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Thank you. Okay, praise the Lord. I was just thinking about how kind God is. He's such a good God, right? Okay, so Nikki, can I get something up there if you got, can you put it up there for me? Let me see if I can. Oh, perfect, okay. So I want to talk a little bit about prophecy just for a second, how the prophet sees things. So when a prophet speaks in the stead of God, obviously you see he'll get this front view. Things look really, you know, he'll be talking about something that's going to happen right then and something's going to happen in the future. But he sees them really together. You know, if you go like to the side view of a mountain, they're really far apart. So even though the prophet speaks about what's going to happen then, right at that time, and then he's going to speak about what's going to happen, in his eyes, he sees this view here, a front view. But really, it's separate. So here's what we're going to talk about. Does everybody get that? So when the prophet speaks, he speaks about something in the immediate time right there and something in the future. So we're going to speak about today, before we get to Matthew and then before we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to go to the book of Micah. And Micah is going to talk about God is going to see the Assyrian captivity. He's going to take his people out of that captivity. So they are being in captivity. Assyria had come and take them. But that prophecy, or that direct quote, or that prophetic word from the prophet Micah, is going to take a challenge or take a road where it's going to lead to the birth of Christ. So we want to watch how we do this, because I know we are starting. Thanks, Nikki. So we're kind of starting our, we are not kind of starting, we are starting our Christmas sermons here. But I want to give us an idea. I mean, we can go right to Matthew, and we've done that many times. But I want to give you an idea how sovereign God is and how he moves things according to his purpose. That even though there's a lot of prophecy, like I said, Harlan, there's a dual fulfillment. There's an immediate and a future fulfillment. We've seen that. The mountains look close, and then you got this side view, and it's really far apart. So let's keep that in our watch pocket. Let's go to the book of Micah. Now, remember the context here. The context here is the Assyrian captivity. That's the context, but it's going to change as we move on the text. So I'll try to, if you guys don't mind, as I read it, I'll try to explain what's going on. And then we'll get to the sermon. So I want to give you guys the best chance of understanding how sovereign God is and how he moves everything according to his purposes. He's in control of everything. And you're talking about the prophet Micah, who's prophesying in the 8th century, is going to actually be speaking about Christ coming, you know, down the road. Now, whether or not he fully understands that, or, you know what I'm saying, we don't know. But it's here, and we'll line it up with Matthew. Does that make sense, Patty? I mean, I know a lot of this stuff, I know when we talk about this, it can be convoluted. But give me a chance to get where I need to get. Have patience, Tony, right? Give me a chance, and we'll try to line this up before we're done with the sermon. But I think it's important. Let's lay it out this way. Okay, Miss Veronica? You got me? Okay, so go to Micah 4. Let me start in the 6th verse, right? I'm going to start there. Okay. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted, right? And I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion. So right there. So who brings them into captivity? The Lord. Even though it's the Assyrians, the Lord is bringing them into captivity. But now the Lord says there's going to be restoration. So nothing could happen outside of God's purview. Even though it's the Assyrians, it's really the Lord bringing them into captivity. Why? Because of sin. Verse 8. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So this is a promise of future restoration. You see this? This is future restoration for the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, right? Verse 9. Now why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you, or has your counselor perished? That agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth. Now keep that in your watch pocket. So they're showing fear here. They're afraid. They're in captivity. You know, but they're showing fear, right? And keep the woman in your childbirth in your watch pocket. Writhe in labor and to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth, for now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, go to Babylon, there you will be rescued. And the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemy. So here's this restoration again. And here's nations, how they think. And then this is for every age. Every age. Now many nations have been assembled against you, the people of God, in this case Israel and Judah, who say, let her be polluted and let her eyes gloat over Zion. Here's the vengeance, here's God's vengeance on the enemies. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose, for he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise, 13, and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hoofs I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain, and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Here's a reversal of fortune. So now they're saying, let's use this. They're being brought back from captivity. Now look what it says in 5 and 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us, the Assyrians. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. So here we got this word of this foretelling of the word that the Assyrians are going to come. They're going to put them into captivity. God puts them in the captivity. For what reason, Patty? Because of sin, right? We know that, right? And then God said he's going to what? Restore them. He's going to restore them. But now the prophetic word is going to take a turn here. Now listen to the language. But as for you, this is the city of David, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So now we're talking about not only a David, but a greater David. You got it, Veronica? Now we're getting into a future prophetic word, not only with David himself, but a greater David, right? From the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child, then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And now he's a shepherd king, watch. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, live in safety, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one, notice if you got the NSAB, it's a capital one. This one will be our peace. When the Assyrians invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will rise against him. 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod and its entrances. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory. So notice this prophetic word. It goes from the Assyrian captivity, restoration, and then talking about this future David, this greater David, so to speak, that's going to come on the scene. Then he goes back to Assyria, right? When the prophet gets this, he sees this, we see it as a dual prophecy, because who's the person that's going to be from eternity past? See, that's a serious question, because, you know, that doesn't seem to be an earthly ruler. It seems to be what, Cindy? A heavenly ruler. And in our case, we know it to be the Messiah. Now let me. That's only the introduction. Let me give you my notes on this. So, most of the world believes things happen by chance. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes agreed, when we look at things from a worldly perspective, what else can we say? Think about this. Now, I wrote this sermon a couple of weeks ago. Think about what happened yesterday. In Western Kentucky. Most people today you speak to is going to think that happened by what? By chance. We believe it happens by providence. We believe that the earth is the Bible says the earth is groaning to be the nations, the earth is groaning to come back to its normality when sin is out of the world, right? But most of the world believes things happen by chance. We live in a world of shifting sand, Miss Carolyn, a world that is constantly changing. With all our news cycles feeding us information, we are confronted with so many ideologies on so many levels. There's politics, religion, environmental changes. We have wars and rumors of wars, nuclear weapons being built, shortages of food, diseases, pandemics. We have financial gurus to help our fiscal crisis. We continue to spend more money than we can print. But they still promise us a bright future. And then we look at all these issues and then all the remedies that these cultural gurus suggest, but they cannot really figure it out. The writer of Ecclesiastes says all is vanity, it's like chasing after the wind. But the world is gluttons for punishment because all these ideas are pushed forth and they die out and others come on. We spoke about cognitive contamination. And then we're back to the drawing board all over again. When all these ideas fizzle out, when all these new ventures happen. But the text we have just read looks at life differently, very differently. It gives us a true reason for the season. I don't want to be cliché-ous here, but if we live in the temporal, what we see is what we get. That's all we get. You see, I look at this as we navigate through this, thank God we have a king that's from eternity, Ashley, past. And not only that, we know that our king lives forever. So this is an encouragement in the fact that we live in a world that, if you look at it from day to day, it's shifting, it's maneuvering, it's all over the map. But we have a true king that is sovereign. Now, there's a lot here, right? And there's not enough time to dot every I and cross every T. But what we have here is a reversal of fortune concerning the nation of Israel and Judah. And their help comes from who? Outside themselves. That's where their help comes from. With that being said, Israel had conformed to the culture, thinking friendship with the world would be good, but they disregarded their past as a people of God, not remembering that only God can bring true restoration for all those people. Nobody else can do that. A lot of times, Miss Kathy, we look for restoration in all the wrong places. And it's only God that can bring true restoration. It's only God that can bring true restoration. In today's world, we have so many so-called saviors, newly elected officials who promise change, religious gurus with the latest spiritual ideology to set you free from whatever neurosis you may have or will have. But our text this morning talks about a multifaceted restoration, starting with the end of the Assyrian captivity. You see that in 4 verses 8 through 10. Then it talks about Israel's former dominion will return. Israel will be rescued, restored, redeemed from the hand of their enemies. And the world gives us so many promises, but they cannot deliver. Be careful when one promises peace and safety from a worldly perspective. Because in verse 12, the text shows us that the world does not know the thoughts of the Lord. They cannot understand his purposes. There are no financial or religious gurus or politicians that can figure him out. Listen, what I'm trying to do, what the Bible is trying to do is give you an eternal worldview. See, we need to have an eternal worldview, and that's what, listen, just think about if we didn't serve a sovereign king. Just think about if we were not Christians. That what you see is what you get. That's all we get, Rachel, nothing else. Zero. Miss Ashley, this is our life. And if this is our life, Lord, what? Eat, drink, be merry, today you live, tomorrow you die. But here we're getting an eternal worldview from the prop. I mean, this is the way we live our life. And here, as we look at the prophet Micah, like I said, he's speaking, yes, to a specific situation, but a future coming of something that's going to be wonderful for the people of God. The thing is, the question is, are we really in the things of God? Do we really look at things, Miss Carolyn, with a long view like the prophet here is looking at it? Because in verse 12, like I said, they don't know the thoughts of the Lord. No matter what nations may come against them, verse 11, they will not succeed because God is going to strengthen them. Verse 13, not only with an earthly judge, but with a sovereign ruler that comes from Bethlehem. Now, man, you listen. When we get to Matthew, I want you to see when these magi come. This, now, let me tell you something. The magi did not come three magi. No, they don't. I know that. Listen, when these magi traveled, they say at least 30, maybe up to 500. You know, it's people, you know, I love the We Three Kings. That's one of my favorite songs, right? But it isn't three. It's three gifts. But I want you to, when we get there in a second, but I'm going to get back to this. Just think about this. When Herod, if Herod sees three dudes on camels, and but if Herod sees 300 or 400 people coming, looking for somebody, that's a little different. That's a little different. Though, again, I love the song We Three Kings. It's we can't sing, Kathy, We 500 Kings, right? Or some. So, and this ruler that we're going to speak about will be birthed out of Israel and will bring true restoration and future fulfillment of this text. He will come forth in majesty and strength, and he will reign forever. You know, William LaSalle rightly depicts that when we look at these verses, it could be applied to any time of insecurity, reminding God's people that he's in charge and his will certainly be done. These texts are, man, just think about this. I want you to be encouraged that this text speaks right to us today. Right to us today. So I want to go to Matthew. Let's see if we can line this up. I want to go to Matthew. So we got the background. So we got, listen, here's the deal. When Herod sees from, when he gets the visit from these magi, you have the background of what's going on in everybody's head, especially the religious leaders of the day. See, they know the text better than us. They know the Bible really well. They know the Old Testament a lot better than we do. So remember, you have the background now. So you, when something like this happens, you know exactly what's going on. That's why I started it. You know what I'm saying, Miss Veronica? That's why I started back there, because now we have an inkling of what exactly, when the Magi come, what the religious leaders are going to think about when this happens. So let's go to Matthew chapter 2 for a sec. And I want to start, I'm going to read the first 12 verses. And now notice some of the prophecy kind of you'll see get fulfilled here. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem troubled with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet Micah. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that they too may come and worship him. And hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented with him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So here, the prophetic turns historical. In fact, the Magi confront two worldviews. Right, Judy? They confront two worldviews when they come to worship Christ. They actually meet the false king of the Jews, Herod, and they come to worship Christ. So right away there, listen, here's the deal. All of us in this world are going to confront two worldviews. All of us. Either you're going to serve the sovereign king, or you're going to serve this world, whoever may be king at the time, so to speak. All of us are going to face these worldviews like the Magi come here. And the first person they see is Herod, right? And this doesn't happen by chance. It happens by providence. As the Magi, who were astronomers, come to inquire about the royal king, Jesus Christ. Now, you got to understand, this gospel is written about 70 AD. It looks back in time as two perceptions of the world are clashing, Christ and Herod. So this is Matthew's, this gospel is looking back on what happened, and it's confronting what's happening in the world right at that time. In fact, in 70 AD, there was severe persecution, the temple was ransacked, insecurity had set in, and encouragement needed as they are put in remembrance of who is still in charge. When this gospel was written, the temple was ransacked, and the people needed to hear who is still in charge. So it's an important thing here we're reading at. Now, Herod was known for... Let's talk about Herod a little bit. He's an interesting cat. He was known for his cunning leadership. He was an Edomite, so that means he was from Jewish descent. And according to Josephus, when he reigned, he had transformed Jerusalem into an epic setter. He had a theater, a stadium. I mean, this dude was a builder. He was a mover and a shaker. Herod's crowning achievement was the building of the new temple, the one that would actually come down to replace the unimpressive structure dedicated by when the Jews came back from captivity. It's so important to know this, man. This is how God weaves this whole thing together. This is the same Herod as beheaded who? John the Baptist, remember? Put his head on a platter because he enjoyed a dance from his stepdaughter. Right? We know this dude. But now he's... Now think about this. This guy is a he's a big baller. He really is. Herod is a big wig, so to speak. But now, think about what happens. He's confronted with the Magi traveling about 500 miles, say, from Babylon to seek out the Christ child. This was troubling to him. So I think about this. You got these guys coming, and here Herod's like the boss of the neighborhood. And what's interesting, who does he go to? He goes to the Jews, right? The Jews, they hated each other. They hated it because Herod is a Jew working for who? The Roman government. So now you notice that strange bedfellows. He goes to the Jews because he doesn't know what's going on. You know the old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my what? Is my friend, right? So it don't matter if Judy's my enemy, right? But me and Cindy are enemies too, but we'll become friends to get our common enemy. So here, you get that? See, in other words, the enemy of my enemy is my friend because I want to turn around and get rid of the person that really is opposed to both of us. You get that, Judy? So here, you're going to have strange bedfellows. You're going to have... You're gonna have Herod and the Jews. They want to come against Jesus because that's their common enemy, and we'll see that as we go along. Herod, not knowing what to do, calls the scribes and the priests and tries to find out where the child is. The scribes depict that the scribes say, according to prophecy, he, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem, as we have read. And as we discussed in our Old Testament text, the world for the enemies of God's people will abruptly start to change. And he goes to religious leaders of the day. This is something you would never do, right? As we said, Herod despised the Jews, and they did him. But one is threatened outside of themselves, they panic and take up arms. In fact, up to this point, Christ's kingship has not been a threat to Herod. So when he sees these men from afar, he feels threatened. They've come such a long way to worship the Christ. I want to put us in this mindset. I know the Christmas season, you know, it's a great time. We have good food. We exchange gifts and things like that. And for me, all of that stuff is great. Nobody likes Christmas more than me. But think about the camouflage that's being put over the true meaning of Christmas. You know, we don't know if this is exactly the date. You know, we know that. But man, I love Christmas. I really do. But think about the world, how they've camouflaged this. What you think about, it's everything. I mean, yeah, you'll go to the malls and they'll play We Three Kings, Miss Ashley and Jean. You know, you'll see, Christmas spirit or something. But, you know, you'll see, I hate this, Xmas, right? I mean, that's something everything will be like Merry Christmas. But the true meaning is hidden, right? Just like here, just like the prophecy, unless, Gene, you understand what's going on behind the scenes, the true meaning of this season is really hidden from the world. It's camouflaged by, and again, as Christians, we can enjoy this time, but I want to make sure that we are seeing it rightly. So Herod, as cunning as he asked the Magi to go search out the child so he himself could worship him. But the Magi are warned by God not to return, verse 12. Another theological point is once the Magi worship Christ, Herod is never called king again. Never called king again, ever. Because there's only one, Nikki, there's only one king. There's only one king. And then what Matthew was doing is showing the original hearers that your identity is not with Rome, it's with Christ. I'm telling you, listen, I am imploring you, your identity is not with America. Your identity is with Christ. And this is exactly, Gene, what's going on. Matthew is telling them, your identity is not with Herod, it's not with Rome, it's with Christ. You only can serve one king. You could only serve one master, Patty. And you see this because we understand the background of the text in Micah. We see God is weaving this. I mean, think about this. Micah is prophesying in 800 years before Christ. And here he's starting, here comes the days and the hours and the weeks and the years. And here comes this king, this sovereign king from eternity that Micah spoke about way back then. But the Jews know, because they know their Bible. The problem is they thought it was a king that was going to bring them out of captivity or from the Roman government. You see, they misread the text. They, you know, when you got Jesus coming there and including Gentiles and eating with sinners and, oh, who's this? This can't be what Mike is talking about. It just can't be. We're waiting for a Jewish Messiah that's going to take us out of Roman captivity. Again, they were concerned with the temporal. They weren't looking for the eternal. And this is the problem here. Because you say to yourself, man, you know, these dudes knew the scriptures, but they didn't understand them. They didn't understand them. What Matthew is doing, again, is showing the original hearers that your identity is not with Rome, it's with Christ. The Bible depicts that we should set our mind on things above where Christ is seated, not on things below, for we have died and our life is hidden with Christ. And there's another theological confrontation here between the religious leaders over against God's choice to reveal truth. Now, the religious leaders know the scriptures, right? The Magi, obviously, they're astronomers and they're coming, you know, most likely. Again, I'm using some background. It's maybe conjecture, maybe not. The Magi came from Babylon. We think that's where they came from. And you say to yourself, well, where would they find out about, you know, like a Messiah or something like that? Well, who was over there? Daniel. Remember, Daniel was there. So who knows if there was, who knows how this, I mean, some things we don't know, but this was all pieced together, Rachel, by a sovereign God knitting ever. I mean, this, Patty, this blows me away. This blows me away. I mean, you think about Micah. You think about, you know, from eternity past. You think about this day and all these magi come in front of Herod's doorstep. And the religious leaders, they know about this prophecy. Then they find out, no, it can't be this Jesus because he eats with sinners and he's a glutton and you know, he's healing. And God is weaving this all together. Man, if you are a Christian today, your life is different. Every step of your life is being ordained and governed by a sovereign king. You need to take solace in that. We spoke about Selena, Wright, and Ray. We were speaking about all this stuff that's happening in Bible study. You know, again, with this, with the earthquake and stuff, and how devastating. But this is not our home. And this is what the text is saying. And this is why I want to point you for the true reason of why we celebrate the birth of Christ. And think about this. God used Gentile pagan astronomers to reveal truth. Think about that. I mean, Gentile pagan astronomers. Matthew's narrative challenges any Christian prejudice against outsiders to their faith. Even the most pagan of pagans can be included in the salvation story. Paul, we know, is an apostle to the Gentiles. This is brilliant. I mean, the way God sets this up. I mean, sinners like us, Gentiles, outside of the covenants. And God turned around and saved Carolyn like someone like me and you. This is a true Christmas story. Really. A salvation we do not deserve. And here we see, again, we've seen this, we've read this story. You see it put on shows or whatever, but there's so much here. This further, Matthew's claim is there is a new identity in Christ. And the new, we have a new worldview where outsiders now can be saved by grace. In the spirit of Christ's birth and what we're being taught here, let us not harbor any prejudice, for the gospel is a clarion call. Let us break down the dividing walls in our own life and witness to all. You listen, you don't know who God's people are. I mean, think about this. I mean, how would you pick the people from Babylon, if scholars are right, with the truth? I mean, they have the truth of where the Messiah is. And here's another thing. I know that we've said this before. The Magi do not come to the birth of Christ. This is about, this, you'll see later, it's about 2 years later, right? Because, you know, they go to the house. And he's called what, Rachel? He's called a child. So you got to, you know, I know you got the Magi there at the, you know what I do, Donna? I see, I know you're here, Donna. Don't think I don't know you're here. Right? You know what I do? When we set up the manger, we put the Magi, like, you know, back here. Because they don't come till 2 years later. Right? So, anyway. And again, they praise the Lord. Now, here's what I got here. Listen to this, Miss Glinda. In the spirit of Christ's birth and what we're being taught here, let us not harbor any prejudice, for all the gospel is a clarion call. Let us break down the dividing walls in our own life and witness and welcome all. I want to commend the Sisters of Strength as they sent numerous letters out inviting people to our Christmas Eve service. Whatever the outcome, they gave a clarion call for the gospel. Whatever the outcome. You gave a clarion call for the gospel. Now, the story ends in abrupt fashion with the author showing his audience that God protects what he has initiated in Christ. It shows the approval of Magi and the disapproval of Herod. Ulrich depicts, now listen to this, that in verse 11, the idea of worship carries throughout the whole gospel. The word in the Greek is prosteneo. Right? It means to what? To prostrate, prostrate. Right? This whole story is talking about worship. Worship. They came to worship. They didn't just come to see. They came to worship the true King. The question is, are we worshipers? Do we really worship? You know, Patty, we know all the jargon, praise the Lord, we know all that, but are we truly, that's the key word. And the word proskuneo, like I said, means to, and I'm not saying it's a posture. I mean, you don't have to go down, but you can. But the challenge here for me first is, are we true worshipers? That's the question. Me first, are we true worshipers? We know a lot of stuff, but are we truly worshipers? Right? Okay, 13 through 16. Remember that word, behold. Now, when the Magi had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night, and he left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what has been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. One more verse. Then Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi. He became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. So, we see in 13 and 14, Joseph and Mary and the child left for Egypt. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Where'd they go? Egypt. Egypt. That'd be the last place you think they would go, right? Egypt one time was a place of bondage. So many Jews and their ancestors were in bondage. Remember that? That's where they were in bondage for 400 years. But now it's a place of refuge for the true Christ child. You see, God is a redeeming God. God is able to redeem our own bondages, our own fears, our own turmoil into a place of refuge, and that's Christ. What a picture of reversal of fortune. The mention of Egypt with God using it to save his son would speak volumes to the Jews, as the prophet Hosea depicted, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." And we're going to get into that, I think, in the fourth sermon down the road. But this is, I mean, think about this. I mean, Egypt, for the people of God, Egypt was a place that they were in bondage for so many years. And then he goes to Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. I mean, and again, you know, Herod can believe he can do what he wants, but he can't do what he wants. Right? Now, I want to talk about Joseph just for a second before we get to our theological part of this text. You know, if anybody knows about Joseph, scholars believe he died at a very young age. But one thing about Joseph that really challenged me, you don't hear a lot of sermons on Joseph, right? You don't really hear a lot of sermons on Mary's husband, Joseph. But one thing that Joseph, for me, and we should not overlook, is his obedience to the word of God. I mean, he finds his wife is impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and he obeys the heavenly mandate not to put her away. I'm sure he took much ridicule for that, even from his own family. Because you know why? You know why, Rachel? Because obedience is costly. Obedience is costly. And I think about Joseph, and I don't think many sermons are preached on Joseph, but I wanted to give him a little play here. Because you think about, in that culture, you know, the angel, you know, Joseph finds out his future wife is pregnant, and then he's trying to figure a way, I gotta stop this marriage. I gotta do something. And then the angel of the Lord says, listen, I mean, think about this. Well, your wife, your future wife is impregnated by the Holy Spirit. What? Right? I mean, by who? But he was obedient. And the ridicule that he must have took. I think about Mary too, just for a second. You never hear about Mary's parents in the Bible. Why? Maybe they disowned her. We don't know that. But we do know that the two people that God used, they were countercultural. And we are so afraid to go against the culture today. You think about, I mean, that was a, you know, they actually, he could have got Mary in serious trouble, especially with the Roman government, about having a child out of wedlock with his own people. And here Joseph, again, he gets another dream to go down to Egypt, and the obedience and the courage to travel at night. I mean, you know, there wasn't no street lights. And I mean, traveling at night, the courage, his wife and the Christ child. The history of Joseph may be brief, but memorable. He's a man of God who's not concerned with his reputation. He was concerned with matters most, God and family. What a challenge. The birth of Christ is not about cultural fanfare. It's about worship. It's about worship, Ashley. That's what the Christmas season's about. It's about worship. We are people most indebted to God, a God who came to this world through the birth channels of a woman in Christ to redeem his people from their sins, a true ruler coming forth from Bethlehem. The eternal God, the second person of the Trinity from eternity past, as mentioned by Micah, knew that he would have come to die to gain the victory that was lost in the garden. You can't make this up in a bet. This is the true meaning of what we celebrate. The birth of Christ can only be properly celebrated in light of his death and resurrection, for which, like the Magi, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we've looked at the prophecy, right? We've looked at the historical fulfillment of that prophecy. Now I want to look at the theological ramifications of this. And with that, I want to go to the book of Revelation, right? I want to look at the theological ramifications. Now listen, there are many views on the book of Revelation. And I'm not here to say what views, right, wrong, or otherwise. For me, Revelation is a picture book. It's an apocalyptic literature. There's obviously some literal aspects to it. I mean, Christ, but I think the seven churches, we know that that's a literal thing happening, obviously. But it's more of a picture book for me. And then again, the way you interpret Revelation has nothing to do with your salvation. So, but for me, it's a picture book. And I want to show you what I believe the theological ramification is here in the 12th division of Revelation. And a couple of things are going to be familiar here for you. Because I tried to line this up. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, then I'm going to go to 13 and 17. What I want you to see here, and this is a tough play, you're going to see the Messiah being born out of Israel. Now, not Mary, going to be born out of Israel, because remember, Christ came through the Spirit of God. You know, he was impregnated by the Spirit of God, not by Joseph. So the birth of the child is going to come out of Israel. There's some hints there. And then there's going to be persecution. And then the Israel is going to turn into the church. So I want you to just keep those things in your watch pocket as we go through this text. I'll try to point them out as we go. So the 12th division of Revelation, let me get there, right? Verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Now, how do we know that's Israel? How do we know that's Israel? We know because Joseph in his dream sees the same thing, the sun, the moon. So that represents Israel. And now the child comes from Israel. This is the birth of the Messiah foretold. Remember, these are signs. Remember, it says a sign, right? A sign is something that's not literal. It's a sign. It's a picture. Then another sign appeared, verse 3. In heaven, behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. Now, we just read this. We just read this, and then this was Herod. This is who the enemy used to try to devour the child. She gave birth to a son, verse 5, a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into a wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so there she would be nourished for 1,260 days, for a period of time. And then this war breaks out in heaven, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. We just read that. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who's the woman? Now watch who the woman turns into. Verse 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who kept the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So here you got the covenant community, Jew and Gentile alike, worshipers in Christ. Although the woman gives birth to the Messiah, as Bruce states, she's not to be understood as Mary. She's not to be understood as Mary. Watch how we line this up. But the messianic community, the ideal Israel, as we mentioned in Micah, as the text depicts, the daughter of Zion like a woman in childbirth. Remember I says, keep that in your watch pocket. Bruce goes on to inform us that this is faithful Israel, that Messiah will come. And Bruce depicts that it should cause no trouble that within the same chapter, this woman who's depicted early on as Israel becomes who? The church. The church. Do you see what's going on here? Here you see this old man. Who's the one that's empowered Herod to go kill the child? The devil. So you notice these are, look at how God weaves this. So this is actually what it's doing. I know there's a lot here, Miss Carolyn. But what God is doing, he's putting on a stamp in the book of Revelation. He's showing you what happened, exactly what happened. Miss Carolyn, this is mind-boggling. I mean, so there's more. There's a little more. Let me just try to wrap this up here. Okay. I will explain in a minute how this works, but what we have here is an apocalyptic picture of the outcomes of the birth of Christ, which affects heaven, earth, and the church. We saw a shadow of this in Micah. This is the theological part. So now we went from the prophetic, Miss Carolyn, the historical, Kathy, now the theological. Now the theological. Just think about what the birth of Christ what it caused. Now stay with me. We have two signs. They're signs, right? They're not literal. They're signs of a woman who gives birth to the church through Christ with much pain. And we know the church had come about with much persecution, namely crucifixion, whose offspring, verse 17, represent the obedient people keeping the commandments of Jesus. That is us, the church, Jew and Gentile alike. We are bought with a price. This is the Christmas story. Do you understand the ramifications of this? Do you understand what's going on if you're a Christian today? I mean, if you're a Christian today, you are bought and paid for with a price. The sign of the dragon who represents the enemy of the church. And, you know, remember the Rolling Stones, pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name. Right? The devil. He represents a false Messiah with power. You see what it says in verse 3? The great red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems. It's a false representation of power. Listen. Satan in this world wants to deceive you. And he comes with fault. He comes with power. But not the most powerful. Not the powerful. Not the almighty. And here we, again, trying to wrap this picture up here as we close this sermon. Now watch this. And then we see holy war between Michael and the devil, and devil is cast down out of heaven to make more war with the saints, or better, the church. All of this is caused by the birth of Christ. All of it. is caused by the birth of Christ. How many people celebrate Christmas as the beginning of Christ's victory over sin and death for his bride? What a picture. There's no better gift by the Spirit than to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. This can only be realized when you renounce your own kingship and surrender to his. What does Calvin say, Harlan? We all got the mind of a what? A king. If you're a Christian this morning, the birth of Christ means much more than the world sees. But you see, because God by his grace has opened your eyes to the truth in Christ. Listen, man, the birth of Christ has changed the outcome and the course of history. It upsets the apple cart, so to speak. It gives us a peek behind the curtain for which will be open forever when Christ returns. That's our future hope. But here's the thing. Our future hope is never in doubt. Never in doubt. Listen, I know this is not the normal Christmas sermon. But we need to know the deepness of the birth of this child, Glenda. There is so much here, so many layers. This isn't just a, right? This is just not a celebration. Yes, it is a celebration. But for all the wrong reasons, the world celebrates, Indy. But we've shown you from the 8th century into the future of where we are, if you are a Christian. God has laid this out. Man, think of it. You serve a sovereign king, a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning. I implore you, man, this is our life. I mean, this. Listen, people are going to be, man, when the Lord returns, I mean, Dana, you know it can happen at any time. The question is, are we ready? Here's the question, Nikki. Are we true worshipers? I just weave this picture for you. I mean, Miss Ashley, you can't make this up in a bet. We weave this from the 8th century to right here today. What's this, 2021, soon to be 2022? The question of this sermon, for me, is are we true worshipers? Denise, that's a serious question for all of us. Are we true worshipers? And I see, and I like that. I see people shaking their heads because there's too much at stake. Are we truly worshipers? That's the question. Or is this just, you know, ho-hum, praise the Lord? Do we truly worship this king who knows the end from the beginning, the eternal king? That's the question for all of us. And me first. Because we get so complacent. We have to be careful. We get complacent in this life. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows our hearts. Gene, I want to show you a God that's in control of everything. That somebody, that God of very God, is one that we need to worship. Let's stand. Dear Lord, dear sovereign King, you know, Father, I always ask, because Miss Kathy always reminds me, that maybe someone just want to come and pray, whether it's with me, one of the elders. There's a lot at stake. I mean, it's hard to do this in 45, 50 minutes to try to weave the sovereignty of God in one sermon. But as we continue over the Advent season, we'll try to weave this together and try to show how you are who you are. And you are not on the throne, so to speak, biting your nails and wondering. I know we've seen a devastation yesterday with hurricanes and things like this. But at the end of the day, there's going to come a time where we will all be at peace because of the birth of Christ. Not only peace for God's elect, but I mean, turmoil for the people who don't acknowledge you as Savior. There's so much at stake, and it's during this season that we want to be reminded of this. The question is, all of us, where are we truly at? Are we true worshipers? Do we really worship this sovereign King? Or do we just pay lip service? This is the lesson. I mean, the Jews that knew all the prophetic prophecies and told Herod, they were just paying lip service. They were not true worshipers. It was the Magi that were the true worshipers. The question is, are we? Because we're going to have to serve somebody. In Jesus' name, amen.